I'm serious, I probably will.
John what?
1 John 5. Verse 18 is where we're going to start. Once you got it, stand on your feet. 1 John 5, it's like the second page of the book. Third page of the book, perhaps. Or letter. Third page of the letter. Okay. Yes, it's a letter. He wrote it to people. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for this book that we've gotten to go through, Lord. We thank you that it's challenged so many different aspects of our life, and we thank you that it closes with one final challenge, Lord. And we pray that this word would not return void today, Lord, that it would pierce into our hearts, Lord, and bring transformation into each of our lives. We pray that there'd be no distraction in this room, no distraction outside of this room, on our phones, on our minds, whatever it may be, Lord, but that we can fully set our hearts on you and glean what you have for us. We look to you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So, you need to imagine yourselves. Do you guys have imaginations?
No.
Was that lost with the invention of like touch screens?
Yes.
I once had an imagination, but then I started playing Clash of Clans. Just kidding. So you use your imagination right now. So imagine you're living in wherever this letter was written. We don't know exactly where, but John writes this to a group of people, a group of Christians. And you get the letter, and so you're like bringing your whole family to the city, and you gather in like the center of the city. And there you are all super excited to hear from John, and you're like just excited. You would have been like standing for hours, because in those times the person teaching or reading, he sat and you stood. So you'd be standing for probably like an hour of this reading. And then they come to the end. And so imagine you're in there, or you're out there. You're standing with like your family, and you're listening to this letter. And then he brings this letter to a beautiful close. It's crazy. So he summarizes what we've gone over in the whole book, and then he calls us to a final action. Now, as a person who like writes essays, and you guys also write essays, this is crazy. What he does is like crazy. He's like, here's what I've convinced you. I've convinced you this. We know this. We know this, 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 and this. And now we respond with this. It's so good. It's crazy. I don't know why, but it really makes me excited. But he has these three points that he says, we know this. And when he says we know, it's like we are confident. As Christians, we can claim this. We can stand upon this. We know it. So the first is in verse 18. He says, we can be confident. We know that whoever is a Christian no longer lives in sin. And we talked about that before. We may struggle with sin, battle with sin, sin occasionally, but we don't live in sin anymore. We're not always bound to sin and always sinning just to sin because we love sin. No, we're loving God and we're striving in the other direction. And because we guard ourselves from sin, the enemy isn't able to land a single blow on us. He's not able to, like boxers, you know, standing up. We've got our guards up and we're just like, he can't get us. He can't break through it. And then number two, he says, we know, we are confident that we belong to God. That's in verse 19. We belong to him, or we are in him, or of him. We are no longer swayed by the currents of the wicked one. That's such a beautiful image. We're not swayed anymore. It's kind of like when I was a young boy pursuing my career of surfing, I started boogie boarding. I never surfed well, but I wanted to be a surfer. But when you want to surf, you start boogie boarding, you know what I mean? But my dad and I, we were in Santa Cruz boogie boarding, so kind of trying to catch some waves, you know how it is. And we're out, and we started to get carried away by this thing called the undertow. And what that is, it's like a current under the water that pulls you out, and normally it'll pull you way, way out and then bring you like back in, like it does this weird kind of loop sort of thing. And my dad and I, we were just boogie boarding it up. We weren't paying attention to where we were, and like we looked back and we were probably like 3/4 of a football field out. That's like in water. That's quite a long way. But luckily, this super cool surfer dude, we'll call him like Surfer Dan. Surfer Dan showed up and he was like, "Hey guys, you're getting carried out by the undertows, dude. I'll tow you back in, guys, grab on." And then like, so we're going back and he saved us. Like we would have been, you have to admit, that's pretty good, right?
Yeah.
But no, so if it weren't for this guy on the, on his surfboard, we would have been hopeless, because one, we just had little boogie boards, so we're just like,
yes,
and we're being carried out by this undertow. We can't see it, we can't control it, and we can't fight it. And this guy, he's surfed the waters before, he knows where the undertow is, how it acts at certain times, and how to get out of it. And it was by him that we were no longer swayed by the currents of the, in that case, the Santa Cruz beach. But in our case, we're no longer swayed by the currents of the wicked one. The third thing that we know, John says, we know that Jesus is God and that he came in the flesh. This is crazy. We know, we can be confident that Jesus came in the flesh and that he is God. And what this does for us, we were once blind in our sins, but by his sacrifice, he's opened our eyes. And we understand things that apart from him, we would have never even been able to grasp slightly. But with him, we can grasp them in crazy ways. And we have full access to the Father through him. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we're made holy. And now we can approach the Father in prayer and speak to him and pray to him. And I just think it's so crazy that he's gone over all this with us, and then he summarizes it into three such important points that if you take nothing from this book, know that we no longer live in sin. 2, we belong to God. And 3, Jesus came in the flesh, and he is God. And by him, our lives have been changed, transformed. We have access to the Father through him, and we can know Jesus as a friend. We talked about earlier, like a month and a half ago, we talked about knowing God with that gnosko, that relational knowledge. We get to know him as a friend, and then we get to rest on the promise of eternity. That's crazy. Whoa. Like, whoa. And it's by those things that we know that we have confidence. You know, we have confidence in Christ. And we can be certain of them. Then John, he closes his letter with a final, like, call to action, if you will. It reminds me of that scene, like, it's in almost every other movie, you know, where the, like, the master is dying, and, like, he pulls in his young one, his learner, and he's like, "Remember this," and he says something very profound. I really like when it happens in the Lego movie. Have you guys seen that movie?
Yeah.
It's my favorite movie of all time. Like, literally, like, I think last semester I had to fill out a form that asked about my favorite movie, and I was like, Lego movie. But no, so there's toward the end, there's a scene where Vitruvius, he's like the kind of like master builder. Like, he's the super skilled, knowledgeable old guy with like super cool fighting moves as well. He arrives at his death. He gets like decapitated, and it's Lego, so it's
decapitated by a penny.
Yeah, so really, like, his Lego head just pops off and rolls around. But he's, oh, sorry. If you haven't seen it, I just killed it all for you. It's, I think it's so good, but no, okay, listen to the point though. So at the end, his head's off and it's rolling around, and he's like, Emmett, the main guy of the movie, come close. And then he's like, he tells him, everything that I told you was false, but you need to know. And then he dies, he's like, and it's so funny, but this is kind of like what's happening in that moment. John is like, obviously he's not on his deathbed because he finished the letter. But he's like, come close. You need to know. And then he says it in verse 21. He says, little children, or Christians, those who are God's children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Like, I feel like the amen, he's kind of like just dropping the mic. He's like, keep yourselves from idols. Yeah. But these idols, they're like the creeper of Christians. Like, they come up behind you. You don't see them. You don't even sometimes know they're there. And they are like a silent killer, like a silent killing machine, kind of invisible sometimes. So in honor of the silent killer, I titled this morning's teaching, The Silent Killer, because idols are basically silent killers. So to discuss the silent killers, or the idols, we're going to look at two main points about idols. First, what's an idol? What's an idol? What is that? American Idol? What are we talking about here? And then two, what does it have to do with me? What's it got to do with me? What about idols do I care about? Well, you will care about a lot by the end of this teaching. So literally, as we look at what's an idol, literally an idol is the image of a heathen god. That's the like strict definition of an idol. It's the image of a heathen god. It would usually be like a carven image, whether it's out of stone or wood, that in like those times, and even in times now, people would sacrifice food to it, or sacrifice time to it, or bow down before it, or worship it, because usually they think it's in control of something, whether it's rain, or like fertility, so like the ability to have babies or not have babies, or whether they think it's like, some of them are just crazy, they think that it's keeping them safe, and so they'll sacrifice like themselves, like they'll injure themselves to keep them safe from the thing that's supposed to be keeping them safe. It's really crazy stuff. But we see these all throughout scripture, and they're crazy. They're like gross, like gnarly, dude. They're crazy. In Leviticus 18:21, we see Molech. That verse says, do not permit any of your children to be offered as a sacrifice to Molech, for you must not bring shame on the name of your God. I am the Lord. So what Molech was, or what it's believed to be through like archaeology and whatnot, was the statue of a bull whose arms, like human arms, reached out like this. Its arms reached out like this. And yeah, it's very creepy. So it's a bull head, human arms, and it probably was just like in the ground. It was stone. And what they would do is they would start a fire around the bull so that it would burn up, so the stone would gather its heat and become basically like a burning bull of fire with burning arms. And then the mothers and fathers of the babies would lay their babies on the arms of the Molech, the bull with arms, and like roll them down and offer their baby as sacrifice to Molech. Crazy. That is like sick stuff. Like, you're rolling your prized possession, your one and only baby, down the arms of a flaming bull. It's crazy. Crazy stuff. We see weird idols in the New Testament as well. One that was super popular was Diana, or her name is also Artemis. In Acts 19:28, it says, at this their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians." So, we know about Ephesians. We've like probably read the letter that Paul writes to Ephesus. But what maybe we don't know is that Ephesus was home to this one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and that was Diana's palace or temple. That's where they would come and worship Diana. And she was like a carbon image, and she was like a symbol of fertility, so a symbol of like having babies and being able to continue your lineage. But the way that they worshipped her, it's believed that the temple had prostitutes like on hand, and they would go in and commit sexual acts before the idol Diana, and they would be engaging in these horrible acts that no one should be doing for the benefit of Diana, and hopefully to benefit themselves. It's weird, and this was normal. This was like, this would have been like the Super Bowl to us, like NFL, something that plays every Sunday, Monday night. Like, it's common. It's the seventh wonder of the world. It's like the Eiffel Tower. I mean, everybody knows it. Everybody's aware of it. And we're all like, okay, Diana. Yeah. No, that is weird. Ah, that's crazy stuff. And, like, it's kind of cool. Like, you want to think, oh, good thing we don't see anything like these things today. No way. No way. We see worse things than worshiping sexual idol in a temple, or like crazier things than laying your baby on the arms of a bull. Like the porn industry I would argue that it's way worse than what was going on in the temple of Diana. Like, so many people caught up in this industry, and numerous people all around the world engage in watching this, and it's terrible. Like, And the whole world's aware of it, and we don't do much about it. It's crazy. And then we have like the whole, what is that one show, like Dance Moms or something, where the mothers like raise their children as dancers and like put them through the worst life they could ever have so that they can become popular dancers. That is crazy! Why would you do that to your kid? And then we like to watch it and talk about it and say, oh my goodness, she's so crazy. I'd never do that to my kid, but I'll watch it, that's for sure. Ah, no! Oh, that's weird. Sorry. Stuff is so weird. But, so, though ancient times were crazy, it's still just as crazy. They thought it was normal then. A lot of people in our culture think all these horrible things are really quite normal. But when John mentions idols, he doesn't really mean the literal meaning. He means more of what could kind of be like a metaphorical, you know, like comparing it to something, or like it's not the exact literal meaning of it. In his definition, it would be more of an idol would be anything that takes the place of God in our lives. Anything at all. It can be bad things, so it could be sins, it could be pornography, it could be training up your kids to become dancers and like not caring about how they feel or whatever else. It could be bad music, like just explicit music, or music that's talking about things that, as Christians, why would we even want to listen to that? It can be friends who are bad influences that we shouldn't be spending our time with. It could even be ourselves. It's so easy to idolize ourselves. But the reason idols are like what I like to call the silent killer, they sneak up on you from who knows where, is idols can be really good things. Idols can be school. You should all be pretty passionate about school. It's good for you. It's going to grow your mind. Most people do it, so if you don't, you're going to have a hard time relating and connecting with the people of our culture. A good relationship, like a good friendship, or your parents' relationship, or a relationship with another Christian that just encourages you. Like, it can be so easy to idolize that relationship. Church is idolized so much. The Sunday morning, I gotta go to church for Sunday morning. Why? Because I love church, everybody loves church, and if you're not a Christian, then you don't love church. Church is not worth idolizing. We don't put church on a pedestal. We don't put serving God, or like the service of God, so we don't put like serving in 3-year-olds, or serving in worship, or teaching. We don't put that on a pedestal. We don't idolize it. Or it can be, you know, Phil Wickham. I know how it is, ladies. Phil Wickham, right?
I don't even know that.
What'd you say?
You're dating yourself.
I know it's true. But no, it can be good things, or it can be horrible things. But an idol, by the definition that we're going to go off today, not the literal carbon image, but it's just anything, any idea, or thought, or method, or physical thing. I could idolize that chair because I'm lazy and really like cushions, you know? I could idolize this pulpit because I think teaching is the best thing in the world. I could idolize Christian music because it's the best thing, and it deserves all my time and listening ears. I can idolize sins. It's crazy. Idols can penetrate every aspect of our lives. And if we're not careful, they will take over. And that brings us to our second point. What's it got to do with me? What do idols have to do with me? The silent killer. If we're not careful, this thing, these idols, will get carried away by the undertow of the world. Like, they'll start out, you know, it's just a small thing, you know, I just listen to that guy in my spare time. And then it's like, oh yeah, I just listen to him while I go to sleep. And then it's like, oh yeah, I just listen to him on the way to school. And then it's like, oh yeah, I just listen to him every moment I get. And then it's like, oh yeah, I love music, and the only thing in this world worth valuing is music. Like, all of a sudden, I know that's extreme, but you can't get on steady, spiraling down. From idols, they'll like drag you down. It's crazy. And they're so normal. Like, an idol is just placing anything before God. So giving it more time than God, giving it more thought than God, giving it more of our service than God, giving it more of our affection than God. Like, whoa, there's a lot of things in this world that are pulling at me to get me to give them more than God. School would be, our relationship with our parents can be, our relationships with our siblings can be, church can be, if you're being asked to serve too many places at once. It's crazy. And idolatry is something that me personally, I struggle with, and I can fall into it super easy. Because I have my dad thinks I'm really weird, and he thought I had issues growing up. But I have a personality who, when I'm excited about something or set into it, I'll abandon everything else. Like, if I'm working on something, I'll stop using the restroom for that whole time and stop eating and just do it until it's done. And it's really bad. And I give it everything that I am for this fleeting pleasure. And I would argue that you guys probably can easily struggle with idols too, because it is such a normal thing, such a common thing that we can fall into all the time. Growing up in junior high, there was a band that I started to idolize. It was crazy. It was a band that I was kind of raised up on, and I got super into them. I honestly believe that they are the best band of all time to this day. But I was way beyond that, to where I knew the order of each album, the song order, and I knew most of the lyrics to the songs, and I knew one time I watched it was probably a 30 to 40 hour documentary on this band, from their birth to the ones who are dead and the ones who are still alive. I was obsessive. It was crazy. I idolized these bands. I wanted to earn this band. I wanted to be as good as them. They were the reason I would practice guitar sometimes, the reason I would listen to music and grow musically at times. And I had to like cut these things out of my life. It was crazy. Another thing that even to this day that I battle with is grades. Like, I don't know why, but I'm like, when it comes to my grades, I'm like chop chop about it. I'm really crazy. It's weird. It's not because my parents are like that. It's not because I'm competitive. It's just like I have this weird obsession with good grades. And I will like stress myself out to make sure that I have a GPA that puts a smile on my face. It's weird. And I've had to notice this. And when I start in those times to idolize my GPA, to like abandon everything in life so I get a good grade, I have to notice that and I have to be really careful about that. So I think what would be best beneficial for us to address would be how we can overcome these things. Because idols are all over. For the rest of your life, there are going to be things all the time trying to pull you into that undertow, into that current, the sway of the world. So here's 4 points that'll help you overcome idols that are in your life currently or that might come in the future. 1, realize what it is. So for me, it was a band, or for me, it can be grades, or for you, it can be a friend, or for you, it can be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Or whatever. It can be, I don't know, phones? It can be your phone. It can be a video game. It can be a video game on your phone. It can be sports. It can be, it can be anything. But I'm just trying to name some specific things. So realize what it is and like pinpoint it. Be specific. If you think it's a video game, and then you like try to address that, and then you like play other video games, then realize that it's video games in general that you idolize, not just that video game. If you think it's a band, and then like you stop listening to that band and you start listening to other bands, realize it's music that you are very quick to idolize. So realize what it is, and then find the root. Find the root of that. Is it just music, or is it a theme in that music that you're clinging on to? Is it just video games? Is it just your phone? Is it just a sin? Or is it something within that you're idolizing? Are you idolizing yourself? Are you giving yourself something that you shouldn't be having? Are you, I don't know, it can be anything. So find its root. Because if you just try to like chop off the head, it's like one of those mythical creatures where it grows back another one. What are those called?
Hydra.
It's a hydra. If you just say, okay, I'm gonna stop playing video games for 4 hours a day, and then the other 20 hours I'm gonna be playing real hard. No, then that, you've done nothing. You've just caused another head. So cut it at the root, and yeah, get the root. And then 3, cut it out. So you found the root, you found it, you found the root, cut it out. You gotta cut it out. Cut it out. You gotta be harsh with it. Don't mess around with it. One time, my mom had like classic LP albums of like classic bands, like Led Zeppelin, Full Collections, like the Beatles, Full Collection, and because these had like a hold in her life, she took a fork to these albums, like forked them, like destroyed the value of probably like a lot of value, and it was, it's crazy, but you have to have that mentality when it comes to idols. You can't just be like, no, you have to be like, you gotta cut it out. You gotta put guards up. You got to be serious. Don't mess around with it. It's like there's a Romeo and Juliet quote that says, if love be rough with you, be rough with love. This world, these idols are rough with us, so we need to be rough with them. Obviously, that is taken out of context because it's a totally different meaning in the quote. But seriously, if this world, the things of this world, be rough with you, be rough with them. Don't just play around with them. Like if you idolize things on your phone, if you're addicted to Clash of Clans, don't just be like, okay, I'm gonna cut this out of my life, so I'm just gonna keep it on me at all times, keep my phone on me, my iPod on me, and but I'm not gonna do anything, I promise. I'm not gonna look at it, I'm not gonna play games on it or anything, I'm just gonna keep it with me in case I need it. No! What? That is not, no! You are gonna be playing or that game or doing whatever you're doing as soon as you can count to three. Okay. So, realize what it is, find the root, and then cut it out. And then, number four, turn back to the Lord and continue in what you know is right. So, you can't just cut it out, build up all these walls. You have to turn back and start going hard for what you knew was right, for what you know is right. Start praying more. Start serving the Lord more. Start worshiping Him more. Start thinking about Him more. Start contemplating things of Him more and more. And that's what's going to help you turn around, help you get these, the whole, roger, roger, check again, India Gulf Niner Niner, I don't know, just mute it, hey, I don't know, in case of an emergency, in case we get locked down. So as we come to a close, the best medicine of idolatry is prevention. Like the best medicine of obesity is like not getting obese. You know what I mean? Like the best way to stay flexible is to like keep yourself from getting tight, you know? So, and that's the same with idols. The best way to cure idolatry, if you would say that word, like cure, is to just stay away from it. And that's what John says. That's his command. His command isn't get rid of all the idols. His command is keep yourself from idols. So, let's say you have an idol in your life right now. Cut it out. Do whatever you gotta do. For me, like, when I was really into that band, I stopped listening to secular music. I didn't listen to it for, like, years after. And I stopped playing secular music, so that the only thing I associated with music was God. Every time I played music, it was for God. Every time I listened to music, it was about God. And if that's what you gotta do, then you gotta do it. But then once you make that turnaround, keep yourselves from idols. It's up to us to guard ourselves from idols. And if we're not careful, they'll just carry us back into the undertow of the world. We'll just get sucked back into the undertow. We have to keep that surfer dude on us at all times, you know? We gotta stick with them. Because idols are out to get us. They're out to take control of us. They may not be carbon images like we see in the Bible, but they are everywhere. They're all over in this world. And as simple as this might sound, I think the best prevention is to serve God. Because if you're not serving God, I can guarantee that you're serving something else. So if you're not thinking about God a lot, if you're not giving God your time, giving God your studies in school, giving God this, giving God that, I guarantee you're giving it to something else. So maybe you're just not studying because you're too busy playing video games or talking to this guy or this girl. So serve God, seek to please Him in all that you do, and that will keep you from idols. It's just a matter of time until that thing brings you out from the life that God once had, you know, that you once had with God. So it's just a matter of time until it takes you and plucks you out of being in God's family and plucks you out of the true faith that you had, and then you're under the sway of the world. And you probably haven't lost your faith, of course, but you're just backslidden. You're being carried by the current of the wicked one, and that's not God's heart for us. So, cut out the idols and serve God. That's what we got. That's what we gotta do. Let's pray, and then they should be out like in 1 minute, but they're not, so we'll hang out till they're done. And Yeah. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to serve you with all that we are, Lord. We thank you that we can surrender everything to you. And we thank you that you want us all, Lord. You don't just want parts of us. You don't just want half of us. You want the whole thing. And we don't want any idol, Lord, or anything in this world to take us away from that or to take that away from you. We want to give you all that you deserve. So help us to cut out idols, Lord, and help us to serve you with all that we are. We love you so much, Father, and we ask that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit as we leave this place. Be with us at school, with our parents, with our friends, with whatever else, Lord. Be in all of our interactions and everything that we do. We pray all this in your name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, guys, have a good week. If you got any questions, talk to me, talk to Annie.